Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good week. Pray that you guys are just pressing on, right? And with all this darkness in this world, we have to be that light, right? So let's keep on pressing on. This will mark the 10th part of this series, this preaching, teaching series on salvation and discipleship. And that's 10. Wow, that's quite a bit. That's almost 3 months of material there. And I encourage you guys, if you're just tuning in, to check out part one and work your way up. And I know it's not very popular, I guess, or we could say I don't get much traffic on this website. But, you know, I pray that this message reaches whoever God has intended for it to reach. America has watered down the gospel. It's really no sugarcoating it. And when you're going against the machine that's been this way probably before I was even born, the gospel has been watered down. It's been cheapened. It's been dirtied. And if you look at America, we're paying the cost. As we can look at everything and see all the turmoil. It didn't occur overnight, I promise you guys. I do a lot of reading in the history, and it rattles me. Just look, before I was even born, all the stuff that was done and allowed, and the preachers would not even try to rock the boat, and it's sad. But my goal, what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart, to be that messenger, to be that person that speaks out, a voice crying within the wilderness. And I view America as a dark wilderness that needs real truth and the real truth of the gospel. You know, people may not like the messages that the Lord lay on my heart, and I always back it with scripture. But one day when I look at my Father, I want Him to say, good and faithful servant. Amen. As we all should. We all shouldn't have that feeling that when we're up there and when we, you know, today could be our last day. And when we're with God and He looks at us, will He say, good and faithful servant to you? Or will He tell you, depart from me? I don't want to hear those words, depart from me. So we're in part 10 here, and what we have been doing the last several series on this, our parts, we've been breaking down the armor of God. The key scripture here is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, flip over there to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I encourage you guys to memorize this passage as any other passage. I've pretty much have this memorized because I'm big on spiritual warfare. I believe it's a topic that is under and over, but not just right, meaning people don't give it much attention, and then some give it way too much attention, and there's a medium there that we need to find. We should not be fooled and think our enemy is a joke. He's been doing this for a while. Satan, his demonic hosts, they are smart. Don't ever think they're that little. I could think of the cartoons where you have the devil and the angel on one, the devil on one side, and the angel on there, and they're kind of fighting for you to make a moral decision. No, that ain't how it works. The devil is very deceptive, and his goal is to destroy you and everything about you. But we know our God is powerful and strong, and within that we stand, and we know within that the devil cannot do nothing to us. And that's amazing promise that we find throughout the scripture. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, verse 10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shone with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, watching thereof with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As you guys bow with me. Heavenly Father, as we come tonight, thanking you for another opportunity to proclaim your word. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to preach and teach to those who are willing to listen and cling to the Holy Spirit. Knowing our lives are supposed to be separate from that world, that we are not supposed to conform and blend in. Our conversation should not mimic those that are lost and are given to a reprobate mind. Our life are supposed to shine within that light, within that darkness, a light that shines so bright. Our lives are supposed to be different. We shouldn't look no different than on Sunday. Our lives should live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Our mission in life is to show you glory. And to be your disciple and to grow and then be of that witness to those around us, that we can bring people to you, Lord, through your grace and through your mercy and through your strength, not nothing of our strength, but all of your glory, God. Lord, I pray that you be with us through this year, whatever it may hold for us. I pray that we learned these pieces of the armor and learn how we are supposed to stand in our position in your army against the wiles of our enemy, the devil and his demons. Lord, once again, I pray over this part tonight, Lord, this series, this part 10, that you guide and you direct the words that you need me to say, and that it reaches whoever out there that needs to hear the words, that it lifts them up and encourages them to carry on the fight. They can wage a good warfare. They can fight the good fight of faith. They can run this race in life. And they can lay their crowns at your feet in the end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week, we looked at the shield of faith. And I encourage you guys to go back and listen to that. It was, I don't know if you guys ever heard a sermon on the spiritual armor. But I encourage you guys to check those out. Tonight, we're looking at the helmet of salvation. That phrase in verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. So, let's break down that first word, helmet. It's head protection. And as we were looking at the other pieces of the armor, we looked over the your loins being girded with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and feet shone in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then we looked at the shield of faith. Paul is illustrating the importance of these pieces by relating them to the Roman soldiers' armor, which in most cases, or in most of the time, most could have related to that. And we, as preachers or evangelists, Bible teachers, we tend to do that. I know I tend to do that. We try to take something that is familiar around us, and so it can, I guess, establish or solidify or embrace a biblical truth. What we know about the Roman soldier, the helmet in that time, it would have been made of bronze and leather. So it was a pretty tough material. And the helmet was made to protect the head. If you don't look at it, you can think of the mind, the brain, from possible damage by the enemy. If you want to relate that, you can think of sports today. When you look at baseball players, football players, hockey players, you know, they all wear a head protection. Baseball, when that person's up there to bat, and that pitcher launches that ball could be flying at 100 miles per hour. That's a fastball. That's fast, right? You can imagine a baseball coming toward your head without no protection at a speed of 100 miles per hour. That is a lot of force. Can you imagine how much damage would cause if that base it hits that baseball player in just the right spot or anywhere, really? Could crack the skull, the cranium. It would wreck his life, even possibly kill him. If you have worked or are working in construction sites, there's risk of falling objects. Some may be familiar with the, what they call PPE, that's personal protection equipment. That is taken very serious in the construction field, and you could get in a lot of trouble if you're not wearing your helmet or your, what they call, hard hat to protect your head from possible injuries or death. Maybe you like to bike, you may do it for work or for fun. Of course, this will vary state by state on wearing a helmet as you bike. Same thing with a motorcycle as head protection. But most studies show wearing protection is a good practice because head injuries can be life-threatening. And if you maybe watch doctor shows like ER movies or emergency trauma series dealing with head injury, I'm kind of fascinated with these shows and medical. When they're rolling a person in, has been in an accident, and he or she has suffered critical head trauma, and the doctors and nurses and team, they're running, get that patient in the operation room, and then they cut the head open, which is composed of the cranium, which is a bone, and then you go into the brain, right? I was in graduate school for a few years, and I've done several neurobiology classes, and in that we did dissections into animal brains, and man, I tell you, even with animal brain, is fascinating. I could imagine a human brain, and I studied the neural or the parts of the human brain, which to me is very amazing how we function. We are a masterpiece when God created us. He made us. It's amazing to see that to see how the brain operates. Even the brain is not even fully understood by many doctors and brain surgeons. And which I believe that they will never fully understand how it works on this earth. It's not meant for them to understand. You see, the brain, what we look at is the mind. Our mind has the neurons that's kind of like messenger cells that influence the whole body, right? Simple, but you, simply putting is that there's some, when we see something, a visual, and they would say a visual stimuli in the world, your mind will break it down into thoughts, and these thoughts can lead to behavior. Very physiology. And Satan really understands how this works, and when we look at temptation and his tricks, it's about visually seeing something and how your mind processes that. You think about it, and then you act on it. So our mind is very important, even from a biological or a secular medical profession, and to a biblical aspect of it. It's important to God. And it's very important from sports and biking and doing things that require a helmet on your head to protect you. That's very important. But when we look at the other part of that, we see the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You know, we can really complicate salvation. You know, the first step in understanding salvation is understand that is a gift from God. You know, when we look at John 3:16-21, John 3:16-21 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that world through him might be saved." He believed on him is not condemned, but he that believed not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that do evil hate the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds shall be reproved. In 21, but he that do truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest. They are wrought. That means they're from God. Amen, right? And of course, you go to Ephesians 2:8. And it tells us for... And I think it's Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift from God." It is a gift from God. Who is that gift? That gift is Jesus Christ. You know, you look at preachers and pastors and evangelists and Bible teachers today, they want to stop at John 3:16. But we need to read all of it. Read the whole story. Yes, God loved the world and he gave his only Son, his only Son. And if we believe on him, we shall not perish. And that's true. But we can't just stop there in believing. Believing requires action. It requires faith. It requires our life to be different. We could say, "Oh, God loves us, so here I'm letting it all drop. He loves me, so I don't have to do nothing else." Yes, we're not saved by works, but it's through the love that we have for Jesus that is the fuel that ignites us to push us to want to do things for Jesus. Is that regeneration, that is, we are no longer old, we are new. John 3:1-6 tells us about being born again. Being born again, our life is no longer ours. Our life is for Jesus, and we should point our life toward him. That's very important to get with salvation. You see, Jesus was a fulfillment of many prophecies in the Old Testament. When you look at Genesis 3:15, and maybe you guys are aware of this, that was the first prophetic I guess, prophetic message or prophetic verse that points to Jesus. Genesis 3:15 tells us this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was prophesying that Jesus was going to come. And Satan will think he had it when he thought he was leading the people to kill Jesus. But he was just fulfilling prophecy that he couldn't understand. Because Satan is not all-knowing. He is limited. He's not God. Not our God. He's the God of this world. But he's not our God. Our God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's sovereign. His mercy and grace endures forever. Forever. And it points to Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, we look at his life. And we look at the way he lived his life. You can go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and touch into John. And you can really see the way he lived his life. And we use that as a guide in our lives. We should cling to the word of God. And we should want to mimic the way Jesus lived his life. That is part of being a disciple. That is part of being a servant. That is part of being a student of the word of God. Is to be also a person that does. And doesn't sit on his hands and say, oh, well, I'm going to sit here and not really do anything. No, the Holy Spirit guides us. It pushes us. It gives us that strength to go do what we need to do. And we know he had to be crucified. And we know that he died on that cross and that he was placed in that tomb. And within that tomb, that third day, he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. He was seen by many. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, it tells us. And then it's just amazing, right? And that's only one spot in the Bible that speaks of that. But he rose that third day, and he was seen by many. And because of that, and those eyewitness testimonies, it's phenomenal. And I encourage you guys to check out the first part of this series, the first, second, third. And it really goes in a lot of details about salvation. I encourage you guys to get that. You got to get it where you can explain it to somebody on the streets. Like, I don't really know how to explain it. Well, God placed people like me and others to help you. But all more important is the Word of God. Learn Scripture. Start with John 3:16. And don't stop at John 3:16. Memorize John 3:16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Where you can just say it without even thinking about it. That could be a starting point. And of course, you can go over there into Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But I want to tell you, we take all of that in. And of course, we take it in and we have that faith and we believe in all of it. Believe in all of it. See, this life is nothing without Jesus. Philippians 3:8-10 says this, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the least of all things, and do count them but dung. And this is Paul saying dung. He said crap. That everything I've done that is not reflecting Jesus is worthless, only that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Man, Paul's saying here, it's amazing. He wants to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, of Christ's suffering. You know, as a Christian, we will suffer And we got many today that don't want to suffer. But I want to tell you, Jesus tells us to count the costs. There is a cost. There is a suffering. And we should be willing to give it all. We should surrender every day as an offering to our Lord. Because He deserves all of it. He don't deserve half-hearted fellowship and worship. He deserves all of it. He doesn't deserve a part-time Christian that is showing off on Sunday, but can't even tell the difference on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. It's beautiful when you get it. This life is nothing without Jesus. You want Him in all aspects of your life, and this is highly associated with a child of God. If you don't have this, you need to check yourself and see that you be in the faith. In all of this, you see His grace, His mercy that was shed for us on that cross because of the love of God. But we have to step in that faith and become that child and that disciple and that soldier for Christ. Nothing else matters except a life that points to Jesus, the cross, amen. And the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives, it gets our mind right, right? The helmet of salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to put the helmet of salvation on our heads. As a protection against the enemy, Satan and his demonic hosts, they are pulling all the strings in this world to influence the ungodly systems, influence people to affect true children of God from work to education to business. The light and darkness, right? That is spiritual warfare. There is a quote from Francis Schaeffer said this, "The spiritual battle, the loss of victory, is always in the thought world. The mind is a battlefield." And this is not my opinion. You flip over there to Genesis 3, 1 through 13. Genesis 3, 1 through 13. I'll take a sip of coffee here. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch, lest ye die. The serpent countered here. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God do know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to listen to the eyes, and the tree to desire make one wise. She took up the fruit thereof and did eat, and give also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam was and his wife hid themselves from the presence," sin does that every time, "of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Thou hast eaten the tree thereof, I command thee that thou shalt not eat. And the man said, The woman whom thou gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Wow, right? I don't know if you guys really look at those scriptures. There was a lot going on. Eve allowed Satan to influence her mind through conversation. And this led to what we call the fall of man, the curse. That's what we're living under. This is the sin of Adam and Eve, the original sin. See in Romans 5, you can see that. And then leads to the sins of this world. To slowly move. Well, I'll say yes, slow movement away from God. When we look at Eve here, she should never entertain that voice. Questioning what God had placed. Satan told her to look, and she looked. When she looked, she saw. You gotta realize when she saw there, you gotta think of how she looked, and she had to process it. Her mind had to process it. She had to reason it out, ponder it, come to her own conclusion, and decide, hey, God must be holding out. God never holds out. Never holds out. Sometimes we think we should have things that we think we deserve. But it's not God's timing. We may think we should be in places or positions. It may not be. God is protecting you. Or maybe it's for later. All we have to do is focus. And do not let Satan in our minds. Of course, we do that with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:27 said, neither give place to the devil. We do not need to entertain him and his demons. When Satan speaks, it's always going to be negative. Oh, you're not love. Oh, it's just a little lie. Oh, take this. Nobody's looking. Oh, say that word. It's just a word. Take that glimpse at that woman or man. Have those thoughts. You're not hurting nobody. Yes, you're hurting yourself. We are neither to give place to the devil. He works in slow increments, slow steps. Meaning when we entertain thoughts that are not holy, thoughts that are not righteous, thoughts that center on this world philosophy, do it because it makes you feel good. This is a rebellious spirit, and we can see that within the beginning of time with Eve and Adam. And you look at preachers like me that say we are out of, and people say we're out of tune with reality. I promise you, we are in tune with God's word. We may not be popular, and we may not attract millions to us, but we stand on the word of God. Of course, we know in the last days of Noah, many will not heed sound doctrine. They will thumb their nose up to the word of God. You know, but if you're a true child of God, you will recognize the word of God. You will recognize your sin and your sins, and you will turn back to the truth of the gospel and realize you do not need to entertain the thoughts that Satan wants you to put out there. Actions. Thoughts like it's just a little white lie. The Bible doesn't distinguish between lie. A lie is a lie. If you tell your kid about Santa Claus, that is a lie. There is nowhere in Scripture tells you there's except cause to it. Oh, you're being too critical. No, I'm standing on the Word of God and what it says. Oh, that's a harmless lie. Tell me in the Bible where it is a harmless lie. Why do you think our churches are falling apart? Compromise. when we let witchcraft come into our homes through the media, through the internet, through board games, through magazines, through books, even in our church. Harry Potter, it's witchcraft. But people will bring that, and kids are talking about it, and the pastors are encouraging, and the evangelists are encouraging, and the Bible teacher is encouraging. And then they look at this world, and they're scratching their heads. Wake up, America! Are we too far gone? Wake up. You see, these thoughts lead to action. Leads to sin in your life. And sin will destroy your fellowship with God. You will start losing your joy and your peace. And you're like, what's going on? Sin will destroy you and leave you empty. There's a solution. Repent. Turn from your wicked way. Get your mind right. Your mind and heart right with God again. You see, most are living double lives. The Bible tells us we cannot serve two masters. No man serves. In Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for neither he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the devil. You cannot serve two masters. It doesn't work that way, guys. These progressive moves in our nation, telling us that it's okay to live in our sin, it's okay for homosexuality and sexual immorality, it's all normal, sex before marriage, fornication, adultery, right? But Jesus tells us to walk away from the works of the flesh. He tells us to walk more in the Spirit. You can see that in Galatians 5. That we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's all lies. Because that's how the devil operates. The devil wants to tell you to have intercourse with a complete stranger. It's okay. He wants to tell you marry that same sex is okay. He wants to tell you you want to live together before marriage. It's okay. He wants to tell you keep cussing and subject yourself onto the filth and pornography and the witchcraft on the television and internet. Whatever it may be, and keep on. God understands. No! God tells us to be holy, for He is holy. He does not understand. He does not accept this. He will not justify, and it will not be okay. But we choose God. We will definitely stand out like a sore thumb in this world. We will choose to walk more in union with the Spirit. And we will still march on as soldiers and disciples for Jesus. Carnality, guys. Carnality. That's flesh. You can see that in the world today. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imagination of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity. There's the key right there. The captivity of every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul is saying a lot here, that carnal. You see, that word carnal is a biblical word. You'll not hear that word in most churches today because they're living carnal lives. Their lives look just like that world's. And some may, preachers, evangelists may fear of running congregations and losing their ties. For a reason it may be, God help them, because it will not be very good on the day of judgment for them. See, carnality has infected the church. It's a life that's consumed by satisfying fleshly desires, feeding selfishness while serving the body and starving the soul. Is a state of depravity Satan loves, and he will keep feeding you as long as you keep coming to his table. We allow Satan and his demons to influence our mind by walking the life that is more fleshly than holy. Romans 8:6-8 says this, for to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are the flesh cannot please God. But ye not in the flesh, but the Spirit again. If so be that in the Spirit of God dwell you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, this is hard, but this is truth. He is none of his. He does not have salvation. You are not a child of God if you crave carnal things in life, less than spiritual things. It's not my words. It is the word of God. And when you go over to Galatians 5 and you see the works of the flesh at the very end, it tells us through the in that one part when it's listing the works of the flesh, and it ends, it tells us those that practice these things will not inherit. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is serious, guys. We need to get our minds right. If you're desiring more fleshly desires, feeding your selfish while serving your body, right? Serving your body, starving your soul. You do not desire to walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh, and you've got spiritual problems. Is it even possible that you're not even a child of God? You desire, if you do not want to live a life that is holy and right, righteous before God, you got problems. If your love for this world is greater than love for God, we know clearly in Scripture, he tells us, if the world loves you, you're not his. I was looking at Galatians 5:16-25, and I kind of hinted toward it. I'll read it tonight because I love going into Scripture. I love going into Scripture. I encourage you guys to be that way. Read the Scripture. Let it speak for itself. Never let a man. Don't let Jonathan Ritter. Because I can get in left field sometimes if I'm not watching it, because I'm a man and I need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me and to correct me on times. But through the years, I learned to walk more in the Spirit. I don't try to live two double lives. The life that you see Sunday is the same person you see Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And sometimes I will fall. I'll say stuff. And that's that flesh, right? But Galatians 5:16-25 says this, and I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not feel the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would, but led of the Spirit, ye are under the law, not of the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And here's a list. It said adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, such as of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But these are what we're supposed to exhibit in our life, is that the fruit of the Spirit, that's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, right? Meekness, temperance, against such as no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And that's important. Within this website, I have archives. I've done I think 2 months, a sermon series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you guys to check those out because it gets a real detailed on how our life is supposed to be, how we're supposed to live a life that is pleasing to God. We need to make that commitment, right? Commitment is serious. It's a serious step, right? My heart breaks that many are out there professing something they do not know nothing about. They have got a version of the gospel that makes them feel good. God is a God of love, so He will not send me to hell so I can keep doing exactly what I'm doing. It's okay. All that person out there saying this and this and using scripture, he don't know what he's talking about. The scripture is the final authority. The word of God is the final authority. A man's opinion can be flawed. We get in the pulpits, you got these pop psychology, lukewarm, silver-tongued devils in the pulpit telling you exactly what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. Sin. Total depravity. We need a Savior. We need Him every day. Oh, I need You every day, Lord. I need You to guide my steps. I need You to direct my life. I humble myself. I can't do this without You. Oh, Lord, create a clean heart in me. If there be wickedness in me, get it out, Lord. Purge me, scourge me, convict me, chasten me, Lord. Do we pray like that? Take this whole world and give me Jesus. Let me walk like Jesus. Let me talk like Jesus. Let me walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Let my life reflect His holiness and His righteousness while I walking in this world. I want the world to know just by the way I behave that I am different, that something has took place in my heart. My life should reflect the glory and point to Jesus. Romans 12:2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that mind again, right? That you may prove that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says this, but let us who are of the day be sober. Right? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And here it is. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. That's the blessed hope, right? That's part of the salvation. We know as we walking in this world, we know that this world is not our home. And know one day, the blessed hope. Then we know one day Jesus is coming back for us. It could be soon than what we could possibly think of. But it's amazing, right? We know one day we'll be with our Father and we will have no more troubles in this world. And everything that we are suffering is nothing compared to the glory and the beautifulness of Him and being in His presence and living in perfect joy and peace for the rest of our lives. The helmet of salvation. Very important. Very important. As we talked earlier about the helmet of salvation, the helmet which is very important to just every day, or not every day, I guess, but we can kind of really relate that when we look at baseball players or hockey players or football players. Maybe you're not a sports person. Maybe you have worked construction and been on a construction site. Maybe you like hobbies like biking or motorcycle. Maybe you've done go-karts or if you haven't done any of that, you can look it up and see exactly the importance of having a helmet and the importance of how it provides protection. And we know that Paul was referring to the helmet in his day as the Roman armor, which was relating to getting his audience to relate to that. As today, we can look at sports and we can look at things we do to relate the importance of a helmet. And of course, he takes that a step farther, and he says the helmet of salvation. So we know the helmet is a head protector. So when the helmet of salvation is placed on our head, it's protecting our head. It is protecting our mind. So the first key of that is to understand what salvation is. And of course, I talked about salvation in the first part of this series. I hit on it more than what I thought I was going to hit on it tonight. But knowing that you are a child of God is very important. And you know that through the scriptures. You know that by reading your Bible. You don't have to be scratching your head and say, oh, I can't figure out if I'm a child of God. Come on. Open your Bible and read. It gives us everything to know that we are a child of God. And I touched on some of it. Being separate from this world. Very important. We are not supposed to blend in. Our lives are supposed to be different. That's a very indication. And I'm not talking about something like freaky out there, like odd. I'm talking about a different way of doing things. It could be simply as I work in construction, so it's simply people in a conversation, they start talking dirty, and you don't entertain that conversation, not being rude or anything. You just excuse yourself from the conversation. And if they ask, you can explain, well, you know, I am a Christian, and I try to restrain from those conversations because I try to follow what the Holy Spirit has led me and through the scriptures, how I should not entertain those kind of conversations. Not that I'm being odd, but just saying that I don't do that because it grieves my spirit. It may leave you opportunity to witness to somebody. And that's not being weird. That's not being super, I guess you could say super charismatic, I guess. I wouldn't even say that. That's kind of, but maybe you guys can kind of feel that. It's not about what you're wearing, in a sense. My heart goes out to some denominations that really hammer on the dress code. No, it's hearts. It's your heart. You know, people will tell the way you behave. There's a difference. The way you construct yourself, in a sense that when you go to work, you're honest. You don't blend in with the others that wants to be lazy and sit around and steal from the company time and all that. No, you go to work, you do your job, you do it to your best ability, and then you go home. It could be at a grocery store when you see somebody that's in need and you drop everything, you go help them. Not because you're trying to make yourself look good, because that's what Jesus would do, right? He would drop everything and go. When we do these things, we are being the hands and feet of Jesus. That's a close that's a very clear indication of that change that has took place. We call this regeneration, meaning no longer you're old. You're no longer your old self. You are new. You are a new creature in Christ. And that's very important. Knowing that our walk should be different. That the carnality of this life, the things that brings most people earthly material things that bring them joy, such as a new car or a new house or all that, and all that is good, but it should not take the place of Jesus. They should not become one's idol. If we looked at the the garden. We looked at Eve and how she was looking. She, when she entered the conversation with Satan, we should never enter the conversation with Satan and his demons. A lot of times when attacks are, they're going to be negative. They're not going to be positive. They're going to be in a sense where they can bring you down. Oh, look at that tree, Eve. Yeah, I see it. She already knew that she shouldn't have been looking at it. That's the temptation, right? God told us not to eat of that tree, but he said, if you eat of it, you surely will be like a god. And she pondered that and thought about that. I could be a god? I can know good and evil? It's appealing to that flesh, that carnality. Satan has not changed his direction or his tricks. If you look at those passages in Genesis 3, 1 through 13 and study them very closely, I encourage you guys to, you will find that the devil does not change his tactics. I can always feel when I'm low and maybe I haven't got much sleep and I'm just my body is really taxed, and the devil and his demons, they just come at me like, what is the point of this life? You know, why aren't you driving that nice car? Why don't you have that nice house? Why don't you have this? I have a house. I have a place to lay my head. I have a place that's warm. I have a loving wife and all this. See, he wants you to remove all of that and think of the carnality of it. The fleshly pleasures that a new house would bring. Or a new car would bring. Or a new vehicle would bring. Oh, look at me. Look where I'm driving. You get prideful. You can. It's easy. And what you see in that garden is the same tactics over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. He doesn't change his game plan. When you see preachers going down because of sexual immorality, your heart should break. Because they're not the only ones that have in the past. You go to the Old Testament, you see David. Right? You see Samson. Great men of God. Caught in deception. We need to guard our mind. We need to catch. We need through the Holy Spirit to capture every thought that comes through our mind. We guard it not because we can, but because we lean more on the Holy Spirit. We lean more on the love and the long suffering and the goodness and the gentleness. Our life should be seeking those qualities. And the meekness and the temperance and the faith, all that should be driving us. We should be focusing more on that. And we should not be living double lives. Meaning our life should be no different than on Sunday than the rest of the week. And I want to tell you guys, I work in the real world. And many lives are different. And by their fruit, Jesus tells us, you will know them. People won't say, oh, you're being judgmental. No, you will know them by their fruits. The key tonight is to reflect. Do I have my helmet of salvation on? Is my mind protected every day from the attacks that the enemy has for me that day, the temptations? See, the spiritual battle, the loss of victory, is always in the thought world. There's a Casting Crown song that says it's a slow fade. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray, meaning the devil works slowly. One little small sin, oh, this is just a little lie, little white lie, leads to a bigger lie, to a bigger lie, and then you're so deep down the rabbit hole, you don't know how to dig yourself out. Don't think a little white lie is harmless. when the scripture tells us that we are not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to be deceptive. We're not supposed to do these. These are not of God. They are actually works of the flesh. They are works of the devil. Not my opinion. It's the word of God. As we close tonight, I pray that you guys reflect on that. Do that deep soul searching. Go back, listen through this message. I hit on some stuff I didn't think I was going to hit on tonight. Moral salvation too. Maybe somebody out there needs to hear it. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come tonight thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to teach and preach your message you have on my heart today, Lord. I pray those that are maybe at church tonight, that you be with them, that the Bible teachers and the pastors and the evangelists and the subs in there, that they are standing on the word of God, that they will not sugarcoat it and compromise the word of God to make it more palatable to the people. Because we're going at a time where that's just not going to work. We know that many will be lost and many will go to hell. We know that you speak of the days of Noah. It will be as the Son of Man. And we know that only 8 people were saved in Noah's day. We pray that we know there will be more in the last day saved. But it won't be as many as everybody is picturing. Because you tell us, many are called, but few are chosen. And I believe when you say those words, you're not exaggerating. Lord, I pray, Lord, that don't, that's all yours. And I pray that that don't bear us down, that we still have a message to go out there and to proclaim to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that we reflect on the helmet of salvation as all the other parts of the armor of God. Amen, right? That we just let the Holy Spirit have His way in our lives. We're not a child of God, Lord. I pray we recognize we have not heard a message like this before, that we have not heard the true message of salvation about the birth, death, and resurrection, but just not that, about within that is the change and the regeneration, a changed life, a new life, a disciple that who've counted the cost and willing to give it all and surrender regardless of what this world may view them, to live a life that is separate but holy and righteous, and to walk the path that many will not want to walk. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night. Y'all have any questions, y'all know where to contact me. All right. Bye.